advanced and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. And for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I've freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. So this is probably going to be the simplest sermon I've ever preached, and that is rather reflected in the 3 points that I'm going to bring before you today. 3 very simple points. Why do we give? How do we give? And what do we give? Couldn't be much simpler than that, could it? So we'll start with the first one. Why do we give? And I'm going to tell you a little story. It's a true story. On the 8th of February this year, I went to Cwmbran. Now, most of you know Cwmbran pretty well, if not very well. And I was outside WH Smith's, you know, the entrance that goes in from the entertainer side of the mall there. And I was walking from there to Tiger. You all right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, good. See, if Hollis knows, everybody knows, so that's okay. So I'm walking towards Tiger with boots on my right. And you'll be aware that in the middle there, not in the shops, but in the middle of all the shops, there's a flower stall. Do you know the one I mean? Okay, so I saw the flower stall and I thought to myself, wow, I'm going to buy my wife some flowers. Don't look so surprised, thank you. And so I went up to the lady in the flower store and said, I would like to buy a bouquet of flowers. And I won't tell you how much it cost, but it was a lot of money, all right. I mean, it was a huge amount, massive amount of money. And I said to the lady, I'll go and have a cup of coffee and I'll come back and pick up this enormous bunch of flowers later. And that was okay. So a quarter of an hour later, I went back and I handed over every penny in my bank account and I took the flowers. And then I realised that I'd made a strategic mistake. Normally I park in the car park underneath the flower stall. But on this occasion, for some unaccountable reason, I parked at the other end of Cwmbran. You know the multi-storey near Specsavers? Up that end, which meant that I had to carry this bouquet of flowers all that way. I looked like an advert for Interflora. And I had to walk through WH Smith's. You will not believe the reaction I got carrying this enormous bunch of flowers. But people were coming up to me and talking to me about them. I had to go down in the lift and I got into a conversation with 2 ladies about the astounding beauty of the flowers that I bought. One woman in the post office part of Smith said, oh, who's a lucky girl then? Which gave me pause for thought, and then I realised she was talking about my wife. And then the funniest thing of the lot, as I'm walking through Boots, there's an elderly couple walking towards me. And as they got level with me, the chap looked at his wife and said in a stage whisper that you could have heard in Pontypool, I wonder what he's done wrong then. And I laughed through the rest of WH Smith. I laughed on the way back to the car. I laughed in the lift as I had a conversation with 2 ladies about what beautiful flowers they were and how happy my wife would be when she got them. And I laughed on the way home. But then I began to think about the things that people had said. And I began to ponder about why we give gifts. Some of the good reasons, some of the not good reasons. And I'm going to come up with 5.5. There will be others, but these particular reasons for giving have sort of set me off in search of the answer to the question, why do we give? Not just to our wives, but to others and to God as well. So here's the first reason why perhaps we might give. It is possible that we should give in order to give an impression. Now, as I walked through there, it fleetingly went through my head that maybe people might think what a good husband I was.
that I would buy flowers for my wife. And it is possible, is it not, that we could buy gifts for people, give gifts to people in order to impress them and to impress other people as well. It wouldn't work for very long. I mean, people who don't know me very well might be impressed that I bought Maggie flowers. But if you know me well, you're not going to be impressed for a moment. And certainly Maggie wasn't impressed that I bought her flowers, because she can see right through me. She knows me so well. And I'll tell you what her first thought was, shall I? Her first thought when I gave her the flowers was, huh, a week from today it'll be Valentine's Day and he's trying to avoid paying the hiked prices. But if I was trying to impress either her or you with my generosity, it just wouldn't work. It doesn't work. She's not that easily impressed. I'd have to spend a lot more money on a much bigger bunch of flowers. But anyway, that's just one reason why people might possibly give. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. Another good reason might be the one that the old chap mentioned as he walked past me. It may be that I could have bought those flowers to buy Maggie's forgiveness for something that I'd done wrong, some heinous crime. It would have to be a big crime for that bigger bunch of flowers. But it may be that I was trying to get absolution, to get redemption, if you like, for some terrible thing that I'd done. And you know, sometimes I think we do give gifts to say sorry. But I have to say that wouldn't work with her either. She can't be fooled, and neither can she be bought. She would have seen straight through my gift and not been nearly as happy with it as she really was. Another reason why people might give. It's possible that... this one's nearly as naughty as the last one. It's possible that I was buying Maggie those flowers in order to get my way about something. You know, for instance, if I wanted Maggie to say to me that she was happy for me to go off on a weekend playing golf, and that's highly unlikely, I never played golf in my life, but if I was giving her those flowers in order to get Maggie to accede to a request, to let me do what I wanted to do. And I'm sure that sometimes in the past, I might have bought her something for exactly that reason. But if that, you know, Maggie's not that easily born. I know for a fact that if there was something I really needed, she would respond and agree immediately without hesitation. But if I tried to buy her agreement to something, she'd never fall for it. So three bad reasons for giving. And we'll come back to them in a moment or two. And on the other hand, there's another possibility, and this one perhaps is a better reason for giving. There have been occasions when Maggie has given me some money. That sounds bad, doesn't it? When Maggie has given me some money and said, would you please go to the shops and buy some flowers to make the house look better? She did it last Thursday and the Thursday before. Go and buy some daffodils, because they weren't sold out by then, and bring them back and we'll put them in the house so that when we're having a special GC or house group in our place, and it'll just cheer the place up. So if that had been the case, if Maggie had given me the money to buy the flowers just to make the place look nice, that would have been fine, wouldn't it? I would have just been being obedient, if you like. And I would have been funded by what Maggie had given me, and I would have got her what she wanted. Nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with acceding to the request that my wife had given me. But there is one more reason. And I should really have put paper bags on all the seats for when you sat down at the beginning. You know, like the ones they give you on aeroplanes. Because the next bit is really, yeah, and I'm ever so sorry. It could have been, and indeed this is the fact, It could have been that I saw the flowers there in the middle. And just at that particular moment, I was filled with such love and affection and gratitude that my wife had put up with me for over 41 years, that I went up to the lady at the counter and gave her some money and said, please give me a bouquet of flowers. And I'm sorry if that's a little bit sentimental, but that was the real reason why I bought the flowers. Not because I wanted other people to think I was good. Not because I wanted to impress her. Not because I needed forgiveness, though I do. Not because, I won't tell you for what. not because I needed her to give me permission to do something I wanted to do. Not out of obedience, but I bought the flowers because I wanted to express the love that I have for Maggie. So here's the first question. Why do we give to God? And I've got to say that if we get this question right, if we get the answer to this question right, then everything else flows from it. If we give for the right reasons to God, then the how we give and the what we give will just fall into place. Three reasons I've given you that will never work. Two reasons or two and a half reasons that are great reasons for giving to God. Can we impress God by giving him lots of money? If we put lots of money in the collection box, and incidentally later some of you may be present, may be playing Hunt the Easter Egg or something at Easter. It's a bit like that with the collection box in this church. We need to have a special search party to find it on most occasions. And I can actually introduce you to, this is the box for putting money in, ladies and gentlemen. You can see no expense has been spared, and it is the most difficult thing in this church to find. We have very few sermons on giving in this church. It is not something that we're preoccupied with. But if you were the sort of people who really believe that you could impress other people in the congregation or impress God by the amount of money that we put in the collection box or that we sign up to on our standing orders, then you're in the wrong church, because that's not the way this church works. And it's not the way that God works either. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this, or he's talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they don't practice. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. And Jesus is condemning that sort of attitude. In giving to God, we don't impress those around us, and neither do we impress God either. We encourage you in Hill City to support the work of God here at this place and elsewhere as well. But your giving is between you and God. We will never judge you for the amount of money that you give to the church. We will never give precedence to anyone who gives more than another person. Indeed, amongst the eldership, only two elders would be aware of what anyone gives. It is never discussed in elders' meetings. We are not impressed by money. And neither is God. Not one little bit. You cannot buy God nor impress him by the amount of money that you give. God is too big for that, for all sorts of reasons that we'll come back to as we go through the next few minutes. So what about the second thing? We can't impress God by what we give or impress other people. Can we buy forgiveness? You know, we've done this wrong this week, so I need to give more to God in order to get forgiveness. Friends, God is not bribed. The richest man on earth cannot buy forgiveness of even one sin. The poorest man will never be turned away for the lack of a penny to put in a collection plate. Titus 3 verse 5, a beautiful verse, says that he, that is God, saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. If you're forgiven today, it's not because of what you've put in a collection box. It's not because of what you've done. It's because of the mercy of a loving God who gave his son to live and to die for you, to shed his blood upon a cross and to rise again from the dead. If you stand forgiven of all your sins, it's not because of anything you've done. It's because Christ has already paid the price at Calvary. We cannot buy forgiveness. Could we maybe buy what we want from God? Could we maybe put money in the offering box in order to get what we want from God? Would that work? I have friends, which may surprise you somewhat. I have two particular friends. Well, actually, only one now, because sadly, Bert has died. This is very sad. And I just want to say that there is no condemnation in this at all. It's just sad. And Beryl's still living. She's well into her 90s now, a very sprightly lady. But Bert died a few years ago. They had a son called Chris, who was a very dear friend of Maggie, a much-loved son. Back when he was 18, back in the 60s, was it, Maggie? Yeah, back in the 60s. Chris went to Australia, and he was riding his motorbike one day when he was killed. And Beryl and Bert lost their son. So you can imagine this particular day, Mother's Day, is a time of real sadness for Beryl. But here's the thing which horrifies me. Ever since the moment of Chris's death, Beryl and Bert have been paying money to the church in order to buy him, in effect, out of purgatory and take him into heaven. I mean, that is such a sad thing. There is this real sense that by giving lots and lots and lots of money by standing order on a regular basis, you can get what you want. You can get your son out of purgatory, his sins forgiven, and into heaven. That is such a really tough thing. But that's just one side of the spectrum of why people give. Maybe to buy what they want from God. On the other side, and you can turn on the telly at night and choose the channels where people are sharing the word of God. And most of the people, those televangelists, most of them are really good, sincere people who are Bible-believing and stand for good and right and proper and truthful things. But there are some few, who use the opportunity to speak to masses of people to say to them, give lots of money and you'll get what you want. Send lots of money to our organization, and the more you send, the more likely God is to answer your prayers. Friends, both of these extremes are totally wrong. You see, the people who aspire to either of these ideas are making a basic mistake. Both Beryl and Bert are making that mistake, or have made that mistake. And those who send money thinking they can get their will by sending lots of money, they're making the same mistake. They think they're giving money to God, but they're not giving money to God. In common with the one who gives for recognition, or the one who gives for forgiveness, they are not giving, none of them, at all. And this is the crux of the matter. This is why we have to get the why right. These three groups of people have this in common. They say or think they are giving, perhaps in all sincerity and in all good faith, but they're not. They are attempting to make a purchase. They're trying to make a financial contract with God. And it's a horrible thing to do, and it denies the very character of God. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn God's favor. And Jesus died for us when we deserved nothing but condemnation, when we had done nothing to contribute towards our salvation. Christ died for us. If there were a price tag on forgiveness, what price? Salvation. For the forgiveness of all our sins. If there was a price tag on the forgiveness of one sin, you've done this, so therefore you need to pay this amount or do that amount. If there were a price tag on one sin, What price forgiveness of all our sins? What price forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, or future? And the fact is, folks, that the world doesn't contain enough money or treasure to buy our forgiveness. No amount of money, no amount of gold, no amount of silver can ever buy our salvation. The cost is too great. If there were a price tag on salvation, the rich would live and the poor would perish. If blessings could be bought, what sort of God would give them out? One who could be bought and paid for. One with whom humanity could haggle. How much, God, to get this job? How much, God, to get this house? But that is not the sort of God that we worship today. James 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. Who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Matthew 7, verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Friends, when we give to God, it's not a financial arrangement. It is not to buy favors from God. It is not to purchase our salvation. It is not to impress God, because God is not impressible. I want to encourage you to give to God. Yes, I do. But not just money, not just time, but energy and talents and hospitality too. So let your giving be giving, not an attempt to buy forgiveness or favor or fame. And so we come finally and quickly now to the last and final options. Do we give out of obedience? Well, the Jews did in the Old Testament. They were called by God to contribute towards the upkeep and the expenses of the temple by giving tithes, one-tenth of all their giving. You find in the New Testament that a Jewish leader is challenged that he should continue to tithe. And they gave out of obedience. But you know, obedience is a good thing. But there's a better reason for giving to God. Giving out of love. Giving out of gratitude. Giving out of a heart full of all that God has given to us. So if we get the why right, if we give out of obedience and out of love and out of gratitude, then the rest will fall into place. The how and the what will follow. These points are very quick, but I want to deal with them just in a moment or two. If we give out of love, thanks, and obedience, then the how becomes really clear. I want to refer you back to a few verses that we read from 1 Chronicles 29 earlier on. Verse 3, because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give. Verse 3, I give out of devotion. Verse 5, who then will offer willingly?
consecrating himself today to the Lord. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced because they'd given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. Verse 17, now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Flip on to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, where it says that God loves a cheerful giver. So to summarize, our giving needs to be done freely and cheerfully, joyously, with rejoicing. It needs to be done willingly and wholeheartedly as an act of devotion and as an act of consecration. These are the ways in which we should give. These are the characterizations of the giving of Christian people. And if I were to say to you when you came into church, okay, we are now going to do something freely, cheerfully, joyously, with rejoicing. We're going to do something willingly with our whole hearts as an act of devotion and as an act of consecration. You would hardly expect the next thing that I do to pass around a collection plate. But that's how our giving should be. Do you understand? It's not a question of I have to give this much or this much. It's about why we give. Where is our heart? Because if our heart's in the right place, then we will give in the right way. With all of those identification marks of the godly person giving to God. So if we're listening to David here, our giving, or at least the how of our giving, is going to be rather different than many would expect. And why? Simply because we got the why part right. We're giving out of love. We're giving out of gratitude. We're giving out of obedience as a recognition of all that he's given us. Not to purchase what we want, not to pay for what we've done, not to impress those around, but to declare, my God and Father, I come to you with a heart full of gratitude for all your love and provision. I come full of love and in obedience. And in that frame of mind, I bring my gifts. The how of giving is not about mechanics and boxes and plates and standing orders and 10%. The how is all about the state of our heart. And so we want to move on to the last point. What should we give? Back to the why again, because it all springs from that. As an act of obedience and of love and an act of gratitude. It's an act of gratitude then. What should I give? To say thank you for what God has given me. What should I give? What am I grateful for? And I made a bit of a list. And I thought, wow, if it weren't for God, where would I be today? I would never have met my wife. We met in church. And so those flowers would have gone to somebody different. It wouldn't have gone through half the things that Maggie has with me over the years. If it weren't for God, I would never have had my two grandchildren. If it weren't for God, I would never have had my two children either, my children or my grandchildren. I wouldn't be working in schools, which is the love of my life. Sundays would be like any other day. I would never have found Hill City Church. You wouldn't be my friends. The Bible would be closed to me. Prayer would be empty. I'd be lost in sin and without a hope in the world. Unsaved, unrepentant, unforgiven, not redeemed, not bought with a price. I could go on and on and on. And if I tried to summarize how grateful I am to God, all those things would be part of the list of the things I'm grateful for. And the list would continue. So in the light of all that stuff that I've got to thank God for, what should I give? How much should I give? And I come to that old hymn that is so beautiful and it answers my question. And I say with the song, take my life,
and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet, take my voice, take my lips, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. For all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be simply comes from him. Just glance back at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 and 12. All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. We have nothing that does not come from him. So when we give, we simply give back what he's already given to us. Verse 14, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. What should we give? Does Hill City believe in tithing? We certainly believe in the principle. But Paul makes an important statement in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. If the readiness is there, if the willingness is there, is the other way of expressing it, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So while we agree with tithing, we don't tie people up in it. So we encourage people to a right attitude in relation to giving, not to buy God's favor, not to impress any other man or woman, but in obedience to God's word to give to the work of the church and the work of God, giving out of hearts full of gratitude for all that he's done and out of hearts overflowing with love, but still far short of his love for us, a love that sent his son to a cross where he shed his blood and paid the price for our salvation. And who demands not the notes in our wallets as much as the response of love that comes from hearts full of gratitude. Come into my heart, we say to him. And the greatest gift we can give to God is not the £20 note out of our wallet, but the heart that beats in our chest. A heart full of gratitude that all that he has given us. Saying to him, please forgive our sins which are many. Make us a new creature in Christ. Cleanse our hearts for all that separate us from you because of Jesus. And make us ready to make you Lord. Lord, not of the 10%, but Lord of everything. Lord of all. All of our lives, all of our talents, all of our time, all of our money, all of our resources. For every good thing comes from him, and every good thing belongs to him. What can I give him? Says the rather beautiful Christmas carol. What can I give him? Poor as I am, give my heart. And my final question to you today is, have you given him your heart? Have you asked him into your life to forgive your sins? Because if you haven't done that, then no amount of money put in a collection box can buy you his forgiveness. May the Lord bless you.